Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he spoke of himself as the bread of life, encouraging the spiritually hungry to believe in him. Today, why we need eternal bread and where to find it. From the same hands that multiplied loaves and fishes. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today, we're in John 6, learning about Jesus, Lord of our daily bread. After his great miracle, Jesus began to teach.
What Jesus is saying here in the message is, first of all, disciples and everyone else that's listening, remember that heavenly food is much more important than the earthly, than the physical food. He's not saying don't work for food physically in the sense of saying just starve to death. Of course we have to work for food. We have to work for bread. But he's saying as long as you eat the food that spoils, as long as that is your priority, you might miss the food which leads to eternal life, namely the heavenly food. You see, the background of this passage is this. The disciples were very enamored with the days of Moses when God gave the people manna. You remember how they went out early in the morning and they had to find this manna, and the manna was really small little pieces of it. In fact, those who have studied it have said that it's almost like little poppy seeds they had to find it, and it looked like sand. So you can imagine gathering manna was not always easy. They had to go out and they had to make sure that what they were gathering was manna and not sand, lest they actually eat a sandwich. And so it had to be carefully done. Now, the disciples and the folks were always saying, when the Messiah comes, he's going to give us manna. He's going to give us manna. And Jesus is saying, there is a kind of manna that I am giving you that is not the kind that your fathers ate. Because your fathers ate and died. But the manna that I give you, notice it says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. That's the kind on him, the Son of Man, God the Father, has placed his seal of approval. Two different kinds of food. There's the physical food which we need to live physically, and there is spiritual food that we need to live spiritually. And if we don't get the right food, we will die in our sins and we will not be saved, Jesus is saying. But if you come to me and you receive the manna that is from heaven, you receive me, you receive the manna that leads to eternal life. Remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? It says that the rich man was decked out all the time. He had beautiful linen clothes and was dining with purple raiment. That was symbolic of those days for the good life. He was a wealthy man. Then Jesus said that there was a beggar who would come and sit along, and actually the dogs of the rich man would lick the sores of the beggar Lazarus. This is not the same Lazarus who is later raised from the dead. It's a different Lazarus. And then Jesus said both of them died. And you remember Lazarus goes into the place of blessing. He is with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. And he's enjoying himself. And then the rich man also dies, Jesus says, and goes to Hades. And in Hades, he lifts up his eyes being in torment, and he is tormented in that flame. Now, why did Jesus tell that story? The reason that Jesus told it is to show how that in this life, there may be the rich and the poor, but there's the possibility that in the life to come, the fortunes of the two different men may be reversed. Jesus did not tell it to say that all rich men go to hell and the poor go to heaven. That would be contrary to everything that the Bible teaches. But Jesus is saying that there's the possibility, you see, that just because a man is rich in this life, he may actually lose his soul and live in eternal condemnation in Hades and eventually in hell because he ate the wrong bread. All that he had was the food that spoils and did not eat the food that lasts until eternal life. Jesus said, don't just labor for the food that spoils. You need that to live, but labor for that which lasts forever, the food that comes down from God. With all of the comments that are being made today and the radio programs and television programs which are going to accelerate regarding Y2K and the so-called millennial bug, what you're going to discover is that people are going to go to great extreme lengths to make sure that they are not affected. Because there's something within us that says, my preservation is number one. Jesus would say, look, be prudent, and recognize that your preservation is important, but it's not eternally important. It's not really the issue. The real issue is eternity. It is not time. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you have to live. You've heard it said. Well, I'm here today to relieve you of that pressure. Did you know you don't have to live? There are thousands of martyrs who died in the past and who are dying in these days. More people being martyred in this century have been martyred than in all the previous centuries of the Christian church added together, the experts tell us. You know why they were willing to stand there for Christ and be martyred? Because they said there are some things that are more important than life itself. You don't have to live. You don't have to live. So Jesus is saying here the heavenly food is more important than the earthly food. Don't labor. Don't sell your soul to that which spoils. There's a second truth, and that is that the heavenly food is, if found in Christ, it is not found in ourselves. Now, on this discussion, you'll notice it says in verse 28, they asked him and said, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? They picked up on this idea of work that occurs in the previous verse. And Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He's saying that this manna that I'm talking to you about from heaven, this bread that comes to you from heaven, this is free bread that is received by faith. You can't work for it. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we shall see it and believe you? What will you do? Well, hadn't Jesus done enough miracles? Not for these particular people that were talking to him. What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. And they said, thankfully, Lord, give us this bread. And then Jesus makes the astounding statement, one of seven I ams in the book of John. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What an astounding statement. But Jesus is saying this bread of life is in me. It is not in you. It's not in you. You know, we receive catalogs we sometimes don't want. You get on a mailing list, and you can't get off a mailing list. I hope God keeps better books in heaven than some mailing lists that we know about. And so we were sent a catalog this past week, which my wife showed me, and it was a New Age catalog. I just want you to listen to some of the names of the books that are available. Excavating Your Authentic Self. That amuses me. Excavating Your Authentic Self. Can you imagine all the lumps of dirt you'd find if you actually did that? Here's another one. Reflexology, The Timeless Art of Self-Healing. You do it yourself. You have within yourself, you see, the power to heal you. One day my soul just opened up. That's the name of another book. You know what the subtitle should be? And I saw hell. Here's another one, Awakening the Buddha Within You. Listen to me very carefully, folks. We are in a very spiritually crazed age. Oprah Winfrey is into spirituality, but from what I read in the newspaper, she's not into Christ. Not into Christ, but spirituality. Spirituality is in. Jesus is kind of, well, you can take him or leave him. The problem with all of these philosophies is they assume that the soul itself, the inner self, can heal itself, that you find whatever gods there are within you. And so you be your healer, you be your therapist, you be the one who forgives yourself, because there's no God out there who actually can declare you to be forgiven or needs to. It's all within you. And so you have these various routes of spirituality. And you know what those various routes do? They all lead eventually to dead ends, because when life falls apart and when there is nothing left in your life at all, you find that within the core and the center of your being, you have not found God. You have not found something to hang on to. That's the deception of the age. You see, the people in the Old Testament had a danger. They had a danger of saying, as long as we have manna that we can go out and find, we are satisfied. Jesus said, whatever you don't be satisfied with that, because in that sense, it could be a substitute for the true bread that comes down from heaven. And you have all of those synthetic foods today. Because you see, we're spiritual beings. We desire the spiritual. We want to be connected to some power beyond us. And so today you have the whole smorgasbord that is laid out there for people to come and to sample whatever it is that you want of spirituality. And that is not biblical spirituality. All of that spirituality deadens your appetite for the true bread that comes down to heaven from heaven, the only one who can grant to you eternal life. The only one who can do it is Christ. There's no other option out there. I want you to notice verse 35 again. What a marvelous passage. Christ has the bread that leads to eternal life. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, why does Jesus throw in this business of drinking? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me never goes hungry. He who believes in me is never thirsty. Because you know that in order to exist physically, you can't just exist on bread. You have to be able to exist on something else, and that is water. Water. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is, I am both to you. I am both to you. I am bread, but I am also water. I am all that your soul needs. You know the inner part of you that nobody sees that is the most important part? Jesus becomes in us all that we need. And he who comes is no longer hungry. And he who believes is no longer thirsty. You say, well, does that mean we just come and we believe once and we trust once, we drink once, we eat once and we're satisfied? No, but when we come to Christ and we receive that forgiveness and the cleansed conscience and we finally get connected to God with a sense of purity, not all of this impurity that is in the New Age movement, and when that begins to happen, you see, and we know God, finally the core of our being is satisfied, and then we eat again and we eat again and we eat again, and our spirits are revived. Because we know God. I ate last week, I ate this morning, I drank last week, I drink today, and the Bible says that when we get to heaven, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. At last, finally, never hunger, never thirst, Jesus fully, totally, always satisfying us. But it begins here. It begins here. Now you say, well, there are some Christians who are obviously undernourished. They've not been eating and drinking. That's right. My wife, when I was on the platform here, she asked an usher to send me a note. You say, when are your sermons made up? Well, on the way to the platform, people giving me notes from the congregation. She wrote, "Jesus fed the multitude a balanced meal. My wife has more than simply passing interest in nutrition, if you happen to know her. Jesus fed the multitude a balanced meal, protein, fish and carbohydrates, bread also. We need a balanced spiritual diet too, Bible reading, study, prayer, fellowship, etc." Thank you, Rebecca. I don't know what I'd have done without that little bit of truth thrown in there. Do you remember Malcolm Muggeridge? He's a man who since has died, but he came to saving faith in Christ late in life. He was actually a journalist and an author in England. May I take the time to read you what he says? He says, "I may suppose to regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue Service. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. Now that's fulfillment." Now notice. "Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against the one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." That's the difference between all the synthetic food out there and Jesus. To come is not to hunger. To believe is not to thirst. Now, I want you to notice that even though the invitation is given generally, the response is limited. It's limited. In fact, Jesus even said in the next verse, "You have seen me, and yet you don't believe, even after all the miracles that I've done." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." But he goes on to say, and we don't have time to look into it, but he says, for example, in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." What Jesus is saying is that naturally, left to ourselves, we will never come to him. We will go into the New Age movement. We will convince ourselves that we have within our own being all that we need. We will buy into any deception that is available. We'll even put our strength and our effort into those deceptions. That's how much we like our deceptions. Why? Because to come to Christ is to humble ourselves, is to recognize that we have in ourselves nothing that we can contribute. "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." And in humility we come. But when we come, we are not cast away. And when Jesus said, "No man come except the Spirit draws him," the Greek word really means drags him. There are some of you here who could testify to the fact that God drug me. He dragged me into the kingdom. Where are you today in your spiritual journey? There it is. To believe and to trust in Christ is satisfaction. Richard Blanchard wrote these words, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." And when you come to Christ, you will even have baskets left over to bless others. You yourself will be filled, and you'll be blessing others because of the multiplication of his blessings. I end with a question. I'll tell you, this invitation is limited to the hungry, to the thirsty. If you're not hungry, you won't come. If you're thirsty, you'll leave here unchanged. But if you hunger and if you thirst, you can come. Remember the prodigal son? Goes through that experience, and then he's with the pigs, and he's sitting there, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs did eat. And finally he said to himself, "You know, my father has bread enough and to spare. I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he's reconciled to his dad. What made him reconciled? Hunger. Hunger drove him back to his father, and once he arrived there, he discovered that even more than physical food, he needed his dad more than he did a meal. That's what God uses, is hunger to drive us to him. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I want to thank you for Nancy Spiegelberg, who wrote, Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. Oh, come, Father, and fill us today. For those, Father, those Christians who've been living on synthetic foods with all kinds of sin and impurities, Lord, we know that they can't be satisfied. Help them to set that aside that they might come to drink of you. For those who've never believed in Jesus, who've tried all kinds of fountains that come up dry, tables with synthetic foods, give them a hunger today for Christ that they might be drawn to him by your Spirit and that they might believe. Father, thank you for your work that is done in our hearts. We pray only that you might make us increasingly dissatisfied with the things of this world, that we might find our fulfillment in the true bread and the fresh water. We pray in his name. Amen. Hi, this is Pastor Lutzer, and whenever I think of those words, I'm reminded of the prayers of my parents who used to always pray for us, and frequently they would pray that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what we ought to be praying for our generation as well. Running to Win exists to help people to make it all the way to the finish line, as you have frequently heard. Our desire is to supply resources, to share the gospel with people, and you can become a partner with us so that more people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to moodymedia.org, that's moodymedia.org, and click on Endurance Partners. You'll receive information there as to how you can bless us as together we give the Word of God to many people. The first two miracles that we've had in this series of messages on the miracles that should convince you, they were private miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. Only the servants who drew the water knew, and the disciples. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and he knows about it for sure, and his servants know about it, but generally speaking, it wasn't even known that Jesus spoke the word, and 20 miles away, a son was healed. Now what Jesus does is a miracle publicly, and this irritates the Jews, and it is this irritation that is going to fester and fester and eventually lead Jesus all the way to the cross.
The powers that be saw Jesus as a threat, but the people he healed saw him as sent from God. In our day, he is still able to do what seems impossible.
My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word and the walls fall down and you end up doing what you thought was impossible.
Seven Convincing Miracles is a series by Pastor Lutzer designed to build your faith. And these eight messages can help you as you reach out to share your faith with others you know. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Most of us believe in the laws of nature. Light things float, heavy things sink. But that isn't always true. To calm his disciples' fears, Jesus overruled those laws. He walked on water and later commanded a storm to cease. If you'd been in that boat, what would your reaction have been? Next time on Running to Win, we'll turn to John chapter 6 and see Jesus, Lord of Nature. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.